morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. This is Sunday, May 14th, 2017. Our subject, mortals and immortals, golden text, 1 John. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We had a wonderful discussion yesterday at our Bible study on the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. If you didn't hear it, it would be well to listen. And thank you, Tom, for moderating it. So, anyone want to make any comments today on anything in the Bible that we didn't discuss yesterday?
Well, I just thought in the responsive reading, the beginning there, where it explains that it was God who made us, that we didn't make ourselves or one another, that we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Most of us aren't sheep farmers anymore, but in those days, sheep farming was a pretty common profession. And the analogy was quite meaningful then, that sheep obey the shepherd. They know who the shepherd is, and they tend not to obey anybody but the shepherd. That is how we should be. We should know who our God is and obey the mind that actually made us. This is what Eddie says. That's who we really are. And if we think we're something other than that, we're fooling ourselves.
Yeah, you know, I think we had a YouTube, I believe it was on our website for a while, probably sent to us by Parsons, and I believe it was filmed in Finland or somewhere, but it was about, it showed sheep, and all these people trying to call the sheep and bring the sheep to them, and the sheep wouldn't listen until the master came, the shepherd came. And he just called, and right away they lifted their heads and they went running toward him. There's quite an analogy in that. We also, in the story of Lath, which we talked about probably a couple of years or so ago now, about who was a sheepdog. It's a wonderful story, and it's recorded on a past roundtable, maybe a Bible study, and also the books available, which tells you the obedience that a sheepdog has to his master. I will hear no other voices, I will heed no other call. We are really made that way, to hear the voice of our master, to listen. And our master, of course, is God.
Notice so many times in the Bible the word son was capitalized. Of course, ordinarily we don't capitalize the word son. We capitalize things that are like the things of God relating to him. So it's supposed to show what our relation really is. It's divine, not our human and personal life.
Yes.
There's that beautiful passage in St. John where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And he goes on, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep.
Yes. And there's no greater love than that.
I also thought about Psalm 146 where it says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. And I, from Barnes' Bible notes, there was something rather nice. He says, put not your trust in princes, rely on God rather than on man, however exalted he may be. There is a work of protection and salvation which no man, however exalted he may be, can perform for you. A work which God alone who is the maker of all things and who never dies, can accomplish.
That's very beautiful. Good. Thank you. We must watch who we think is the authority of anything. You know, I mean, the biggest one perhaps is the doctor, the authority. Been taught here, if God didn't say it, it hasn't been said. So they're doing the best they can, and believe me, there are many, many wonderful doctors who work tirelessly and unselfishly for the betterment of mankind. But still, God is the one and only authority, the exalted one. So you don't have to believe it if the authority is not God. As Florence said in her Wednesday testimony, what does God say about this? And where is God in all of this? It's a very excellent question to ask yourself. Where is God in all of this? Also, in 2 Corinthians, Linda, what she wrote on the forum, I thought was helpful. The quote from Clarence Chadwick.
It was about excuse making from a sentinel from 1909. Quote, one who is learning to follow in the footsteps of the master must constantly strive to correct and forsake his faults and not to excuse them. Blind faith or profession cannot bring about this practical putting off of the old man. It requires spiritual understanding. However plausible the excuse, it can never bring about reformation or regeneration. Error, no matter in what form manifested, cannot be ignored, concealed, or smoothed over, but it must be dealt with scientifically and at once. End quote.
That is wonderful. Ignored, concealed, or smoothed over. Have any of you ever done that?
No, never.
I know, yes. I sure did. And I thought that was being a Christian Scientist. But no, his last statement must be dealt with and at once. So that will be a good article for the Liberator. And our next Liberator, well, the one we're working on now will be done shortly, the May one. And the theme is Raise the Dead. And I thought that was quite a challenging theme. But if you've noticed, we are using the emblem on Science and Health. Heal the sick, we did. Now this is Raise the Dead. The next one will be Cast Out Demons and Cleanse the Lepers. And then we will add, freely ye have received, freely give. And the one coming up is a blockbuster. We have wonderful things that people sent us. Fresh new thoughts. Raise the dead. Why not? And so then you can also be thinking about casting out demons, if there's anything you know or want to contribute to that. This is keeping primitive Christianity alive, because these are the words of Christ Jesus. This is what we are to be doing. And I've told people, you know, just because your name isn't in our magazine or in some magazine doesn't mean you're not a practitioner. Once you've named the name Christian Science, you become a practitioner. And what is a practitioner?
The office of Christ or something, like Will Fox says?
Yeah.
One who practices.
And you should be. One who practices the science.
So that's what we said yesterday. If the Christ is in you, then that's the living it, practicing it.
That's it, the living it. We all have that opportunity. And I know many of you definitely are, and sharing it with others and being a light in this world. One other thing I wanted to mention, maybe a couple things. One is a story, because I've been talking to a few people about this, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. What is that story about?
Dr.
and swings between two opposite characters.
True, yes. I've never read it, but my understanding is Dr. Jekyll, the evil side, does what? He takes over Mr. Hyde. So, Mrs. Evans used to teach this story because within all of us, we have this personality, so-called personality, not God-given. You should think about maybe what yours seems to be. Some people are, quote, high-strung. Some people get angry easily. Some people have a selfish tendency. Whatever it is, it's the carnal mind. It's not good.
Some people have a mean streak.
Some people have a mean streak that comes out when you least expect it. And then your God-given individuality, which is the truth about you. That is all the graces of spirit. That's the truth about you. And that includes, as we, was it last week that we read, the qualities of the masculine and the feminine, both supporting each other.
Within each one of us.
Yes, within each one of us. And as Linda spoke to, this old man is the Dr. Jekyll. And if you don't get rid of it, if you don't see its utter nothingness, if you don't acknowledge it has no part in you, what will happen?
It'll take over.
It will.
When you're the what you feed.
Yes. What you feed. What was that story about
the wolf or something?
Yes.
Yeah, the two bad wolves. Which one's going to succeed?
Within each person, there are two wolves, a good one and a bad one. And they fight each other. The little boy says, well, which one wins? Mother says, whichever one you feed.
So when you indulge in your human personality, especially when you know better, you are feeding it. And if you're not careful, you'll get where it would seem to overpower the good. So, cast it off, and this is what this is about. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's the truth about us. In truth, we don't have these two sides, but we only have the one, God-given one. And as you grow in science and you claim it more and more and more, you see it more clearly. And the other one fades away and disappears because it wasn't the truth. I mean, I'm amazed, and maybe some of you are too, of how, well, I'm amazed at how I have changed, and I'm amazed at how others of you have changed. How have you changed, Karen?
Oh, my. Got a couple hours?
Yeah, really. I don't know. I did used to get really mean if I felt I was my back was against the wall, which it usually felt that way. I never felt like I could love more than maybe one or two people at a time, and I don't know, a lot. My dad just came down the other day, and he said without me even saying anything to him, he said, I can tell you've changed a lot.
That's very nice.
Yeah.
All of you, I mean, I know people I've worked with from when I first spoke to you to what you are now. Changes are amazing. So, again, keep track of your progress. Remember what you've come out of, how you have put off the old man and are putting on the new. And the only way to do that is not to excuse your Dr. Jekyll.
Or smooth it over.
Conceal it.
Or conceal it. Because it's not you. I mean, so many times I remember trying to conceal, you know, things that were wrong. Because I thought, well, you know, how embarrassing, you know. And you want to conceal it because you don't want to look bad. Well, darn it, it was never you in the first place. Mm-hmm. So don't be afraid to let it all hang out. Because error uncovered is what?
And all it is is
a mistake. And we all make mistakes. And the only mistakes that we don't learn from are the mistakes that we conceal.
I think enablers can feel it for other people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's
because I know I did that a lot for other people.
No, that's right. That is what is wrong with enabling. That's why human do-goody is not divine good. Mm-hmm. Human do-goody does more harm than good for that reason. Because it helps people conceal errors that need to come out and be corrected.
Human do-goody is totally self-centered.
That's right.
It's not really centered toward the person you're doing good to. It's selfish.
Yes, I'm going to do good to you whether you like it or not.
No better.
Go ahead.
Another form of the Dr. Jekyll type is the passive and acquiescent.
Yes.
Those are the people that allow wrong to continue and smolder, and it's a turmoil inside that's not released. It needs to be released. You can't keep things in.
Eventually it will explode in something very ugly. But, that's a very, another personality trait that is not godlike. Passive, passive-aggressive, all those are psychological beliefs. And Mrs. Eddy says psychology is the science of,
Science of foolishness.
So, there's a movie, I don't know if any of you have watched it, but it's a really, really good one. It's called The Manchurian Candidate. It has Frank Sinatra and Angela Lansbury. And it's good on many levels, but one is it shows the elusive nature of mesmerism. It shows these, what were they?
Well, it was a movie that was made many years ago, if anybody doesn't know. And it exposed the workings of mesmerism in politics and in national, espionage. And it seemed a little far-fetched for a lot of people, but for others, it was right on. And it was so powerful that it was banned.
We couldn't find it for a long time.
For many years. And for many years, you couldn't find it anywhere for that reason.
It also tells a story to get more to the lesson. Angela Lansbury portrays this really very evil mother who has a very troubled son, and she covers up and conceals and enables him. And this, of course, is the wrong sense of motherhood, but unfortunately, it happens at times where a mother, will see her child doing things that aren't right, and instead of correcting it, they hide it until it can grow into some kind of a monster. So for that reason, it's good to see. What is mother love?
Mother with an S.
Yes, mother with an S.
Willful domination.
Thank you. It is believing that you have created a child, that you have the control, that they belong to you. You don't trust them at all to God. You think that maybe you have the mind of Christ, but they do not. And so you try to control them and tell them what to do, how to think. What usually results with that? Maybe not usually.
Rebellion.
Yeah. I mean, really, it's like what Fairley described earlier. It's a very self-centered, possessive attitude that just destroys people if it could.
And you can do it with the very, very best intentions, that you know what's best for this child, and therefore you've got it. You've got to do this. And it does. And I know, because I've done it. It also can lead to physical problems in the child. So, when I did it, I mean, I thought I was doing the right thing. But it was domination. I wasn't seeing the child as God's child and a direct link. He had the mind of Christ. He didn't have to be always worried he was going to do the wrong thing or terrible thing. It took me a while before I saw what I was doing, but thank God I did. So watch for that. It can come under the guise of the best intention. Let them be what God made them. And yes, you have to discipline, absolutely. But just as, you know, we've talked about, if there's some danger involved, discipline. But otherwise, you let them be what God made them, not what you want them to be, but what God made them, and that leaves them free to unfold as God made them.
Like a rose petal unfolds as the sun shines on it. Children will unfold as God shines on it.
And I found what I had mentioned a week, maybe it was last week, about in Watches, Prayers, and Arguments, where Mrs. Eddy says, cruel lie, trying to make it self-thought, that the children of Christian Scientists shall be the off-scouring of the earth. This is in Mary Baker Eddy's 6 Days of Revelation on page 282, where she says, if Christian Science children did consider that their children were their own creation, that is, offsprings of thought wedded to error, instead of the creations of God appearing to them, they would be worse off than the merely ignorant. Mrs. Eddy's statements were bringing a different reaction from the one she thought could have thought was obvious by now. So, why does she say that? Why would they be worse off than those who are merely ignorant?
Almost like they should have known better.
Yes.
It's like the Israelites, when they didn't obey God, it was worse than the people who didn't know a God to obey.
I think also the controlling mothers that I've been around leave their kids feeling like they can't make a decision. And if the mothers are saying that they know what is the mind of God, and it goes against what the kids feel, they'll always doubt themselves.
Thank you. Absolutely right.
In essence, it's like a willful rebellion against a willful domination.
Exactly, which is what you should expect. I mean, the children are our best barometers for those of us who've ever had children. And it's a kind of a wake-up call. I know those of you who, you know, are raising children know that real well. And it's quite a challenge to nourish children's spiritual needs as they grow up. But it's the most important thing we can do for them. You know, it's one thing to go to a good school, but it's another thing to have a relationship with God that guides you through whatever life throws at you. We can't start them too young.
They're like little sponges when they're younger. You know that. They're little sponges, and they just take in so much. That's why they learn so quickly.
And if they're given just a little bit of the truth, even as a child, and if it sticks. lived in the home, what better foundation could a child have for facing life?
It's never too late to do it, and there are many ways to do it, and it doesn't involve preaching. It involves speaking from your heart.
And setting an example.
And yes, mainly setting that example. But you see, you can't take lightly science. You can't go around and say you're a Christian scientist. You can't say, oh, yes, God created everything, and then act like he doesn't or didn't. you can't. That's hypocritical, and that will come back on you. Say what you mean and mean what you say, as they say. Be consistent in it. So these are important. I mean, ultimately, this lesson is about, definitely, man is not a creator at all. It's God's unfoldment of ideas, and that we have to, the high ideal, to maintain and to see. And it's step by step that we do it. In Science and Health, what I wrote on the forum, but the senses represent birth as untimely and death as irresistible, as if man were a weed growing apace or a flower withered by the sun and nipped by untimely frost. But this is true only of a mortal, not of a man in God's image and likeness. The truth of being is perennial, and the era is unreal and obsolete. And the definition, I love it, of perennial, perpetual, unceasing, never failing. You know, they talk about perennial flowers, perennial youth. But then obsolete has gone into disuse, no longer produced or used, out of date. So, Shardy, what did you write about that?
Oh, I did. Reconciliation.
No, you wrote about that. Yes, you did. And it was very good. So Linda will find it.
My old way of thinking is no longer used. Old thoughts no longer produced. This is so freeing and wonderful.
I love that. That's so simple. Old way of thinking. Over. No longer produced. Shut down. Gone. That's, again, putting off the old man for the new. This is very simple and helpful.
It's referred to in some parts of the Bible as being born again. That's all that means.
And then Florence, what did you quoted from, I believe it was Miscellany, on page 242. Linda will find it if you don't have it.
It was in mortal man that Jesus beheld perfect in science, and so must we. Excuse me. This is wonderful from Miscellany. Quote, you can never demonstrate spirituality until you declare yourself to be immortal and understand that you are so. Christian science is absolute. It is neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing towards it. It is at this point and must be practiced therefrom. Unless you fully perceive that you are the child of God, hence perfect, you have no principle to demonstrate and no rule for its demonstration. End quote.
Thank you. Did you want to comment on that part?
Yeah, I think it's where we are taught that we have to start from the correct standpoint, which is perfect God, perfect man. And if I'm not even, you know, accepting that, then what am I doing? That's why I love it. You know, what I've learned in this church, that we are to declare what we are, to know what we are, and then we will be demonstrating something. Otherwise, it's a wrong starting point to begin with. So it's wrong from the beginning.
Thank you.
Very good, because so many people will say, well, I'm working at it, or something like that.
I'm trying. trying.
I'm trying, right. As Eddie says, always hold the high ideal before thought. And thought, or whatever. It's not an exact quote. But not yet. Unless we hold the high ideal in thought, where are we going? You know?
We can't work our way humanly into being perfect.
Exactly.
Thank you. Very true. There's no way you can do it humanly. And I know because I tried.
You can't fix broken matter.
Got to be cast off. I couldn't understand why I kept failing. But I was trying humanly to make myself a better person. I would write lists of all the ways I should be. I would work really hard. And it always, I always fell on my face over and over and over. Oh, gosh, that was a point. It took forever. But finally, I remember locking myself up in a bathroom somewhere and just crying my eyes out. And after that, I began to glimpse what I was doing wrong. You got to throw the whole thing out. You cannot make it better. You cannot become humanly better.
You have to kind of let go and let God.
Yes.
Right.
Only God is good.
That whole human thing has to yield, as Mrs. Eddy says, yield to the one mind. Yield to spirit.
I think this is why Mrs. Eddy's article on the new birth is so instructive to me, because this is a new beginning now. It's a new start. So get the right point from which you work from now on.
Thank you. Yes, it's an excellent article. So many of her articles and prose works that you should know and be working with. And in the lesson this week, it says the Christ-like understanding of scientific being and divine healing includes a perfect principle and idea, perfect God and perfect man, as the basis of thought and demonstration. And as you put off the old man for the new, your basis is changing from the human to the divine. The human is what you're dropping off. Because the human can never say, I am a perfect child of God. It tries, but it can't. Can it? Because it isn't. This is what it means to be in science or in Christ, as we talked about yesterday. Your basis has changed. It's become divine and spiritual. You can never be good. Only God is good. You are good only as much as you reflect Him.
Obey.
And obey, mainly that, yes.
And that just means living in accordance with the laws that govern the universe. Not some mystical far-off or transcendental thing. It's all very practical. This process of going from, you know, trying to be humanly something, to just getting rid of that whole idea and striving to be the divine, trying to be what God made you and yielding to the laws of God. The process of getting there is can be a lot of work. It can be tough.
And it's an ongoing
thing. I mean, the devil's going to throw stuff at you all the time to try to get you to not do that. The devil wants you in its clutches. He doesn't want to give up easily. Don't be dismayed when it's hard work. Don't, you know, and this is what he says, if your progress is slow, well, then don't go back to your, you know, don't give up.
Become a sluggard in the race.
Yeah. And if you make progress real fast, well, you know, protect it. You know?
And I love this. I use it often. It's on 259, citation 4 in Science and Health. Immortal ideas, pure, perfect, and enduring, are transmitted by the divine mind through divine science. which corrects error with truth and demands spiritual thoughts, divine concepts, to the end that they may produce harmonious results. This is a picture of how it works. What does transmit mean, Jeremy?
To send from one place to another.
That's right. So, as you declare these truths, they are transmitted to you from the divine mind. And as you work with them, they will correct all these false beliefs. This is the renewing of your mind. All these false beliefs that you have a human personality, that your past was terrible, that you're sick all the time, whatever the human beliefs are, it corrects them. And then it demands these spiritual thoughts, divine concepts, to the end. It demands it. It takes it to the end. It doesn't stop halfway and say, oops, goodbye, see you around. not working anymore. It demands to the end that they will produce harmonious results. Take it to the fullest. Demanded. Now, this is true about you, about everyone, your children, your husband, everyone, your wife, whoever you're thinking about. Truth. Take those spiritual ideas and then let them work. Let them rip. Because Mrs. Eddy also says, hold thoughts steadfastly to what?
Enduring and giving the truth.
And?
He will bring these into your experience supposedly with their occupancy.
Thank you. Enduring good and true. Hold them steadfastly in your thought, and you will find them. You will experience them. And in truth, that's all there is.
So this is like a discipline, isn't it? How easy is it to hold thought steadfastly to the enduring, the good, and the true? Work.
I mean, she uses the word striving, and that's what I always feel I'm doing.
No, that's good. Striving rather than trying.
Yeah.
Striving is much better. Jeffrey?
Yes, the word discipline comes from the Latin or Greek root derivation. It comes from the word disciple and the teacher, and we're students doing what the teacher tells us to do.
That's interesting. Thank you. I didn't know that.
And the teacher is?
God. And isn't that wonderful that God is our teacher? My gosh. Mm-hmm. You thank God every day that he's your teacher and he's going to show you the way today and make your path plain. You thank him for his love and guidance and tender loving care. Do you?
You remember how awful it used to be, you will.
Yeah.
Well, and throughout history, people have written down what God has taught them. Today, we call it the Bible. We also call it science of health, given scriptures.
I like what you just read, because if you take the opposite and you say, imperfect mortal ideas transmitted by the human mind, create error and demand human thought and produce inharmonious results. So that shows me exactly what happened before and why I needed to come here.
Right. So
I find it quite wonderful. I've realized recently, I mean, it's just amazing and wonderful that the Jews, way back at the beginning, had the revelation of the Ten Commandments, obedience.
Yes.
Right. And then Jesus came along and gave him the spiritual sense of those commandments.
But I'm very grateful for that. I mean, otherwise, where would we all be?
Yes. And, these moral precepts relate to our conscience. And what is our conscience?
we feel is right.
Yeah. Our ability to know what is right and wrong. We all have it. I've spoken about this before, but, it, you know, these commandments are basically universal. I mean, aren't they? People listening from other nations, I think everyone knows that stealing and killing and those sorts of things are not good, right? They know it, even if they never read the Bible. Your conscience.
So our conscience is our communication, our communion with our Maker.
And what happens if you override your conscience time and time and time again and don't listen to it, then what happens?
You can't hear it as much
as you don't. That's right. You do not hear it. You become Mrs. Eddy that calls it, you know what she calls it?
Moral idiocy?
Yeah. Become a moral idiot.
I think this is such an important point that was brought out for me at Plainfield, because when the sheep know their master, the master is mean, and the sheep don't respond like the ones to a loving master. And when I first came into science, there was not that understanding brought out that about using your instincts or conscience or whatever you want to call it to measure. So what I would do is I would measure my progress in science by my physical well-being. And that was kind of good, but it also did not work completely. So we really have to know who the true master is and how to listen and how to understand that. I think this is what Plainfield provides so well, so I really appreciate that.
Sounds just like independent thought, then.
It is.
They don't want you to have conscience and organization. Independently. You are thinking independently if you're using your conscience and questioning.
Exactly. And what is thinking after all? What is thinking?
Listening to the divine mind.
Exactly.
And that is what we've all must cultivate. And in our children, that is the most important thing you can do. Turn them to God. Cultivate that thinking. Not you telling them what to do, but let them cultivate it. And sometimes they'll make mistakes with what they think they hear, just as we all do, but they will learn.
This sheds some light on the distinction between believing and understanding. Understanding really is listening, getting a feel for what the divine is telling you. That's understanding. Not this independent thing like, you know, I got a real good handle on it, I know what I'm doing.
Exactly right. Yes. Now, why did Parsons call Mother's Day Matter Day on the forum?
Born into matter?
Right.
With matter, by matter, and into matter.
Yes. Yep, and all the et ceteras of it, all the pride of it, all the pain of it, all the ecstasy and agony of it. So we are so glad we don't have to go there.
Well, it's not a holiday.
It is not.
It's not a holy day. It's a commercially contrived, man-made celebration of human motherhood and all the human beliefs associated with it, which is why a lot of people get sick on Mother's Day if they are spiritually sensitive. There's this belief that is contrary to the truth.
One of the beliefs is a sense of obligation. You owe it to your human mother. And they play on that for their own commercial gain. That's not a healthy attitude. The whole idea of obligation, because it's built on guilt and shame, oh, I have to, but I don't really want to. It's not a healthy arrangement.
And this is why we work with Daly, the rule for motives and acts. Neither animosity nor mere personal human attachment. should impel the motives and acts of the members of the Mother Church. Work with it daily, and in doing that, you will have greater love for everyone, all people everywhere, including family relations, because you'll keep God in the middle of it. If God isn't in the middle of it, then that's a red flag. So, and God will guide you as to what and to do about it, and what's the best to do. Never stop loving, that's for sure. Love is the liberator. Love is paramount. But love sometimes requires, as we know, principle, taking stands, not just going along with the flow. And Parsons quotes from Science and Health that the foundation of mortal discord is a false sense of man's origin. This is what we get back to, our origin being in God. Mother, the definition in the glossary, God, divine and eternal principle, life, truth, and love. And then Father, Mother is the name for deity, which indicates his tender relationship to his spiritual creation. As the apostle expressed it in words, which he quoted with approbation from a classic poet, for we are also his offspring. That way, we are all brothers and sisters. Everyone has God as their father, mother. So we're all brothers and sisters. So it's wonderful. It makes for a closer, more meaningful relationship when we find them in Christ. And we talked about this quite thoroughly yesterday.
So it's up to us to start acting that way.
Yeah.
And to set the example.
This wasn't in the lesson, but I'll have Gary read it. It's in Science and Health. It's the end of the chapter on marriage, starting on page 68.
Christian Science presents unfoldment, not accretion. It manifests no material growth from molecule to mind, but an impartation of the divine mind to man and the universe. Proportionately, as human generation ceases, the unbroken links of eternal harmonious being will be spiritually discerned. And man, not of the earth earthly, but coexistent with God, will appear. The scientific fact that man and the universe are evolved from spirit, and so are spiritual, is as fixed in divine science as is the proof that mortals gain the sense of health only as they lose the sense of sin and disease. Mortals can never understand God's creation while believing that man is a creator. God's children already created will be cognized only as man finds the truth of being. Thus it is that the real, ideal man appears in proportion as the false and material disappears. No longer to marry or to, quote, be given in marriage, neither closes man's continuity nor his sense of increasing number in God's infinite plan. Spiritually, to understand that there is but one creator, God, unfolds all creation, confirms the scriptures, brings the sweet assurance of no parting, no pain, and of man deathless and perfect and eternal.
Now that is the high ideal we hold. We hold it today and every day. We're always seeing God's beautiful creation unfolding and acknowledging that man is not creator. Not. So, get over it. And there goes our bell. I think there was one other thing I wanted to read, which I find very appropriate for this day. And I have to add, too, our landscaper this morning when Bruce came to church, there were four boxes of flowers. And our church is decorated, dear Sammy, decorated flowers all over our church. It's quite beautiful. It was very kind. And so we have respect for those who celebrate in whatever loving manner God instructs them to do, and this is very loving. This is Una Willard, your background. For all of those who are feeling left out or something, does the argument come to you that you didn't come from a good family or have the same opportunities as someone else? Stand on the fact that you came forth from God, that your background is God Himself. You came forth from the background of the infinite grandeur of mind, from the capabilities and capacities of principle itself. You came forth from a sound and stable foundation of truth, sincerity, genuineness, and fidelity. They are the very nature of your being. Thou art truth's honest child, a pure and sinless heart. Hymn number 382. You came forth and are the substance of spirit. You are the loved of God. Your whole background is the background of love and love only. And there never has been and never can be a power that can change the status of love's child. You emerge from the background of radiance and beauty. You were made of the inspiration and stimulation of soul. Life eternal is your life. You were not created delicate or weak or with a predisposition to take cold and have indigestion. You were created of life substance, and life can never be less than vigorous and warm and energetic and spontaneous. You are life expressing itself. Then, there is never anything less than life in your being. Your sense, faculties, and functions are operated by life, principle, mind, soul, spirit, truth, love. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. All right.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We will have a healing service.
Thank you.
Thank you.